Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 23. Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 23. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of the black pew Bibles in the pew pocket in front of you. You'll find our text on page 828. Again, Luke 22, verses 7 through 23. Tonight, we are examining the Lord's Supper. This is our second service for Holy Week. If you were here last Sunday, we began the story by examining Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We were looking at Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Tonight, we're progressing through the Scriptures, and we are looking at the Lord's Supper. Now, I recently preached a sermon on the Lord's Supper, but I believe that it's okay to preach the topic again. If you're like me, you probably have forgotten everything that I said in that sermon. And so I'm not going to say everything that I said in that sermon in this sermon, but we will briefly examine the Lord's Supper before participating in the Lord's Supper. And so if you have your Bibles, please look with me to Luke 22, verses 7 through 23. This is what God's word says. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it, just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And when he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which one of them it could be who was going to do this. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you now and we ask that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word, that you would sanctify your children, that you would save sinners. God, we pray that you would lead me by your Spirit to preach your word clearly and faithfully. May we leave here rejoicing in the gospel of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, tonight I want to focus on three aspects of the Lord's Supper: the memorial, proclamation, and communion. I want to start by looking at memorial. We see this in verses 7 and 19. The first aspect that we see of the Lord's Supper is that it is a memorial meal. Jesus says in verse 7, "Then came the day of the unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." And then again in verse 19, it said that he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Lord's Supper as the Passover meal. You may know, so I need not remind you, but I will, of what the Passover meal was. If you were to flip in your Bible to the book of Exodus, you would read in the early chapters a back and forth between God and Pharaoh, that Egypt had enslaved God's people, that God commanded Pharaoh to release his people, but Pharaoh consistently refused. And so God brought plagues on the people of Egypt, 10 plagues in total. He brought blood, frogs, gnats, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and a plague on the firstborn. And it was that plague, the 10th plague, which was the worst. R.C. Sproul says this was the worst of all the plagues because it involved the destruction of the firstborn son of all the Egyptians, including the firstborn son of Pharaoh. But God tells Moses to tell the people to sacrifice a lamb and sprinkle the doorpost with its blood. And when he would come through the area, he would spare every home covered by the blood. And this Passover feast, which God established in the Old Testament, was to be an annual feast, meaning that the people celebrated this meal once a year. And then if you were to read in Exodus 13 and verse 8, you would see God saying, "You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand, as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt." Did you catch that? That this was to be what was said while taking the Passover. Now, since it was to be celebrated annually, certainly there would be people, probably children, who would take this, but wonder why. You know, parents were to instruct their children that this was to be done in remembrance of God's deliverance of them from his wrath and oppression of Egypt. So Jesus, in Luke's gospel, says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, think back to the Old Testament, when various memorial stones were erected to remind us of God's mighty act on behalf of his people. And in verse 19, Jesus essentially says, "This is what the Lord's Supper is. You are to remember what was done for you." Well, what is it that we are to remember? We are to remember the gospel, the good news that sinners can be reconciled to a holy God through Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. You know, just as the Israelites were covered by the blood of the Lamb and saved from God's wrath, we too, clothed by the blood of Christ, are saved from God's wrath. And so I ask you this evening, are you saved? Now, Christians often ask people that question, are you saved? Well, saved from what? Some might reply. Well, would you know how to answer that question? Well, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Well, friends, what is the wrath to come? I believe that it's the day of final judgment from God. That there is a day in the Bible that we read about, a day of judgment to come when God will judge all people, and admitting some to eternal life and glory and others to everlasting torment in hell. And I wonder this evening, will you be spared from the wrath to come? How do you know that you will? Well, friends, there's only one answer. There's only one way to ensure that you'll be spared from the coming wrath. And it's not through your efforts or your good works. It's not because you have Christian family members or people praying for you. Eternal life is through Christ and Christ alone. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," says Jesus in John chapter 14. And so when we come to the table, when we eat and when we drink at the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of the Lord's substitutionary work accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection. But that reminder is double-sided, because on the one hand, we're looking back, but on the other hand, we're looking ahead. And Jesus says it here in Luke's gospel, but he also says it again in Mark's gospel. Excuse me. He says, "Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." There is coming a day when we will feast with the resurrected Christ. Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And so when we come to the table, we look back, but we also look ahead. And as we do, we should be encouraged by the gospel. And again, it's why I wonder, why would we restrict this observance? Wouldn't we want the gospel to encourage us as often as possible? We're reminded. That's aspect number one. Aspect number two, the Lord's Supper is a proclamation. We see this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. You can flip there if you'd like in your Bibles. If not, I'll read it for you. But 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Robert Lethem says, "Whereas preaching brings the gospel to our ears, the Lord's Supper portrays it before our eyes. As we see a loaf of bread torn to pieces, the wine poured into a cup, so Christ's body was given and his blood outpoured that we might receive life." By eating, drinking, and observing, we proclaim the gospel to ourselves and to one another. We are proclaiming that Christ paid our penalty. We are proclaiming that Christ is the sacrificial lamb. We are proclaiming that there is hope in Christ. The Lord's Supper is a proclamation. It's a memorial. It's a proclamation. Third, and lastly, it is a communion meal. The Lord's Supper is to be observed by the local church assembly. This is not a private meal among friends, but a communal meal among the redeemed saints. And Paul refers to the Lord's Supper as participation in the Lord's body and blood. Think 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 through 17. And so as we eat and drink, we are reminded of our communion with God and his family, the church. And as we eat and as we drink, the Spirit works in our hearts to encourage and sanctify us as we eat and drink. So we are reminded that we have been saved by grace through faith in Christ. And watching our brothers and sisters eat and drink reminds us of their union with Christ. We are reminded that Christ is building his church and he will continue to do so. As we eat and drink and watch others eat and drink, we are reminded of God's glorious grace, not just in our lives, but in the lives of others. And so before we end our time tonight, I want to turn to Stephen Charnock, the great Puritan theologian, and what he says about approaching the Lord's table. And he offers five heart postures as we remember Christ's death, and I'm going to go through them quickly. First, he says that we should approach God reverently. We should revere the holiness of God, his hatred of sin, and his justice. Second, we should approach the Lord holily. We should approach him with a mournful heart over sin. He says a broken Christ must not be remembered without a broken heart. And he adds, the springs of our sorrow should be opened and gush out, for it was our sin that he bore and our debt that he paid. And third, he says we should approach him believingly. We should approach him believingly. We should profess our allegiance to him. We should look to him as our conqueror. Fourth, he says we should approach God humbly. He says those strokes laid upon Christ were due to us. On us should those vials of wrath have been poured. We should have been the mark of all the arrows of God's vengeance. And the tragedy acted on Christ should have been acted on us. So we come to the Lord humbly. Fifth, because of this reality, we should approach him thankfully. He says it is the greatest disingenuity not to pay thankfulness for free mercy. He was ground by the wrath of God to be bread fit for us to feed on. Well, friends, we know how the story unfolds. Judas betrays Christ. Christ is arrested. And then Christ is crucified. For that story, I invite you to come back tomorrow night at 6:30 as we look at the crucifixion. But let's prepare our hearts now to worship the Lord in our partaking of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray together.